be reading from the New King James Version. And the second is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So I'll start by reading Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Amen. I'm turning to Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Ah, I lied. It was actually Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. So sorry. I need another coffee. Okay, so chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. Dion, before she left to go to West, the Reformed Bible College in Wales, was the director of Youth for Christ in Zimbabwe. I mean in Wandsworth. I'm thinking of Youth for Christ Zimbabwe. We were very much part of that as well. She was the director of Youth for Christ here in Wandsworth. And in those days, Dion was incredibly used by the Lord. We were sort of watching her and seeing the work that she was doing. And she had a way of getting involved with a number of young people all around Wandsworth, particularly in Battersea. And it was just such a joy to see. And then the Lord led Dion into a deeper walk. And yeah, it was challenging. Bible college always is challenging. But what a joy this morning to have Dion now, a graduate of West, which is a joy for us to see, coming and sharing with us and bringing a message that is on her heart and has been on our heart for quite a while now. Wake up, church. Thanks. Let's welcome Dion as she comes. Thank you.
Thank you, Ray. I feel like a student with all of these things here. It's like going into your lecture room and you've got all these papers and the like. Looks a bit unorganized, but this is how the Lord does things with me. So we're going to start off. Thank you. I'm also a teacher, so in usual fashion we've got pens and we've got papers, because I'm going to ask you to do something. It's not going to be a message where you can just sit and receive. It's something that we need to think about, that we need to be able to apply to where we are in our here and now. Okay. So Revelation 3, 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains. We need to kind of go back before we go forward. Revelations 3, the Lord is speaking to the church in Sardis. And he says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Kind of bit of a damning indictment there, that you think you're alive but you're actually dead. Maybe your closest loved ones know your movements. They know how you are every day. They're intimate with you. They walk with you. So they know when you're up, they know when you're down. Well, this is the Lord saying to his church, you've been alive, but wake up. You're actually dead. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in my sight. Then he goes on, remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white, and I will never blot him out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This was the message to a church in Asia Minor. It was a message to one church of seven. Not sure if you can see on the map, but if we go back to a previous slide, you can see, like, in that area there in the yellow, you've got all the churches that the Lord is speaking to there. Sorry. So we've got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All of the seven churches had a different message that the Lord was giving to them. And all were actually an encouragement, even though some of the messages that were actually spoken seemed a bit harsh. I mean, if you're telling a church that you're actually dead, you think you're alive, but you're actually dead, you're thinking like, well, where's the encouragement in that? But there is an admonition, because as he goes on in his message, he does say, look, but there's some of you who haven't soiled your garments, and you are going to walk with me, and he brings a promise. But there is a key thing that we need to be able to understand about Sardis and this message to the church in terms of waking up. So we need to go back a bit in history and think about who was the church in Sardis? What was the area of Sardis? Sardis was one of the seven churches, as I said, in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. They were encouraged by the Lord, and historically, Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire. It was a kingdom in its own right. It was well-positioned between, you had Greece on one side, you had, as Turkey today, it leads into what was ancient Mesopotamia, where the Babylonians were, where the Ninevites were, where Abraham came from Ur, that was Mesopotamia. So you've got this strategic location of this church in between two empires, the Greeks and Europe, and then the Babylonians, what is now Baghdad, Iran, and so forth. And so they're strategically placed. They're in an area where they can exchange ideas, they can exchange trade, they're on a trade route. What's interesting about Sardis is that it was captured a few times. And in this time frame, there was a royal road built by Darius. We remember Darius from, he was the son of Cyrus, or he reigned after Cyrus rather. And he actually helped in the Old Testament, he actually helped God's people to continue to build by providing finances for the endeavors that they were doing at the time. So you've got this road that leads all the way from Babylon, Susa in Persia, all the way to Sardis. So in 7 days, someone could cross that road riding on horses. It was like a postal system in the ancient day. So this Sardis was strategically positioned to be able to be that economic center of its time, to be able to exchange political and intellectual ideas of its time as well. And right up until its conquest by the Romans, and when John was on the Isle of Patmos writing the Revelation, it was under Roman rule. But it went through quite a series of of exchanges in terms of who was ruling it and why. So just looking at this, I don't know if you can see, right at the top you've got this hill. So Sardis was positioned, it was an acropolis, it was positioned 1,500 feet above this plain on Mount Timulus. It had an upper region, so what you don't see is the city. You see a hill behind me, or it looks like a hill, it's actually like a small mountain, and there was a city on top of that hill. That was Sardis. It had an upper region, thank you. It had an upper region which was located on a hill which was enclosed by the city wall, and that's where the king lived. And it's also where the wealthy inhabitants lived. Later on in the 3rd century, the Romans helped the Jews to build a synagogue on top, in the centre, and that was within the walls. But on the lower region, the unwalled bit, which you can see at the back here, this is where the poorer inhabitants lived. They were less defended. There was also a temple. That's the ruins of the temple of Artemis. And they were vulnerable to attack. Sardis had a history of being overthrown. The Lydian Empire, the king was Croesus, and at that time, 550 BC, he was the one who actually separated gold from silver, and so they became quite a wealthy empire because they were able to produce gold coins and silver coins. Again, strategic place, so they were, everybody wanted Sardis, everybody wanted that location because it was a stronghold. If you imagine that you are in a battle, you need a strategic position to be able to defend yourself from, to be able to see and watch others. And this is what Sardis was. It went through a Persian invasion by Cyrus, 547 BC. Then Darius came about and built the Royal Road. There was the Greeks, the Athenians, that took over and revolted because they didn't like the oppression from the Persians. And it went on and on until you got to the Greeks by Alexander the Great and even the Roman Empire. Everybody wanted a bit of Sardis. So that's a bit of history, but what about its nature? The walls were breached many, many times. This was a city that embraced and assimilated its enemy's culture. You think about it, you've got Lydia. They're a kingdom in their own right, and the Persians come along, and Sardis is still like, oh, okay, we'll just do what you do. And the Romans come along, and they continue to just embrace each of their, every time they were invaded, they embraced the culture of the enemy that was invading them. They continued in riches, they continued in moral living, they worshipped whatever deity or whatever god the enemy brought along, whether that was Cybele, whether it was Artemis or Diana. These are gods that have various different practices, sexual immorality, abuse of children, and so forth. Barclay, one of his Scottish commentary, he says, the great characteristic of Sardis was that even on pagan lips, Sardis was a name of content. Its people were notoriously loose-living, notoriously pleasure and luxury-loving. Sardis was a city of the decadence. In other words, they were wealthy, they were comfortable. Anything was welcome. Whatever the day was doing, that's what Sardis embraced. David Goodick, another commentator, says, the spiritual state of the church in Sardis was a reflection of the city's historical character. It was in a process of decline and decay. So if we just pause a moment, if we were to think about where we're positioned now in terms of Wandsworth, and if somebody was to talk about Wandsworth, what would they say that Wandsworth was? What does Wandsworth represent to them? If you were coming in, if you were buying a house, what would they say about Wandsworth? expensive, thank you. Affluent. On the A3. Good, right, good. Good route, it's accessible. Secular. Anyone can, it's, you know, kind of everybody's welcome, right? We just assimilate. It's kind of weird because now I'm starting to think we're a bit like Sardis. Listen to this. It says, recently voted as one of the best places in the UK to live. As a young professional, the area is full of affluent young professionals in their 20s and 30s, working in industries such as finance and law, as well as families who have crossed the river in a bid to get more for their money as prices in Fulham rise rapidly. Once a rather boring backwater hugging the back of the Thames, this southwest London village, situated across the river from Fulham, now has a very similar profile to its northern neighbour when it comes to residents and amenities. That's interesting, because before we were boring, and now we're hip, we're trendy, where everybody wants to be in Wandsworth, just like everybody wanted to be in Sardis. It's kind of interesting. When we think about this, remember, Sardis is a place where ideas were exchanged, where people, if an invading party were coming in, the enemy was coming in, bringing their gods, bringing their way of doing things, bringing their way of life and living. But what is happening to this church is, or this, this area, this city, is that it's dying. And so when Jesus speaks, which we'll come on to in a moment, when Jesus speaks, he is using an analogy of what Sardis is like and comparing it to what the church in Sardis is like. Those two words in the... it's interesting because when we... depending what version you're using... when we say wake up, we think of, you know, it's like waking up. Get up out of your bed, you wake up, you're alert. Well, hopefully you're alert, or you're rubbing your eyes. And you're up, you're ready for the day. But these two words that are used here in the Greek give a slightly different meaning. It's not just wake up. And you're like, okay, I'm awake. You know, somebody calls you, wake up, and you're like, yep, I'm awake. It's not like that. These two words, wake up, is the Greek word rigorio, which means to live, to be alive. We could look at that and we can see these words. The Lord's saying, live, be alive. There's another sense of that word. That is also to watch. And it's the same word that Jesus uses in the garden when he says to his disciples, could you watch? He's going to the cross, and his disciples probably, imagine what Peter was doing, but they were all like, yeah, you know, they were on fire, they just had the Last Supper, they were thinking this is the moment for the Messiah. Lacked a bit of understanding, but they didn't stay awake. They were not watching, and Jesus himself spoke to them about that. It's the word can also is used in such a way, euphemistically, where it's used to soften the harshness of the word. So Jesus isn't saying, wake up! He's not like that. He's like, wake up. Watch. Be alert. Be vigilant. This is the sense of that, of the word. We are not to sleep. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, we're told that we are of the day. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they be drunken and are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, Gregoro, or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We need to, when Spurgeon spoke about this, not sleeping, and this is what he says: an unwatchful church will soon become an unholy church. A church which does not carefully guard the truth as it is in Jesus will become an unsound church, and consequently a degenerate church. It will grieve the Holy Spirit and cause him to remove his power from the ministry and his presence from the ordinances. It will open a door for Satan, and he is quite sure to avail himself of every opportunity of doing mischief. Interestingly enough, that picture is Sardis. There's no one living there now. It was finally destroyed in 616 AD, and there were various attempts to revive this town and this city, but that was it. So if we think about the time scale, you've got John on the island of Patmos. It's argued, but the common time is AD 96. So nearly, 60 years after the crucifixion or so, thereabouts, and Sardis is still standing. It's a place that is still comfortable, far too comfortable in its... far too comfortable in its way of living. And then the Lord describes it. He says, wake up, be watchful. He's telling the church that they need to, like this Sardis, don't become like them. Be alive, be watchful, make an assessment. When you think about watching, we are to wake up and be watching. It's a continuous thing. So when we look at ourselves, we don't just make an assessment of where we are in the Lord once. We're not just repenting once when we come to the Lord. It's a continuous thing that we must watch. We must be alive. The Lord himself spoke of him coming that we might have life, and life in all its fullness. So if we, as his church, are not alive, and we're not talking about doing crazy, but we're talking about alive, connected to his spirit, being able to receive his guidance, to hear his word, to understand those deep and rich things that he would have us to understand. If we're not doing that, then guaranteed we, like Sardis, are going to be breached by the enemy. It's as simple as that. When we think about Sardis and those enemies, twice they were defeated in the same way, because on top of the wall there's one soldier has dropped his helmet. So he scaled down the wall to retrieve it, and there was a slave that was watching. And so that person then told the Persian army, and they were then able to go to that spot and find a way in. It's almost a bit like Troy, but remember, Troy is pretty much, some of these things are going on around the same time as Troy. When you see that there's, you know, you've got a city and it can't be breached, it can't be defeated. But then one person, one thing, manages to open a little doorway for the enemy to get in. Now, whether that is unknowing or not, intentional or not, that's not what we're talking about here. But the fact is, if that person had been careful, if that person had been watching, maybe that helmet wouldn't have come off and it wouldn't have dropped down, he wouldn't have to scale the wall, who knows. But this happened on two occasions in Sardis. They were breached, and we are told in 1 Peter 5:8 to be alert, to watch, to be sober. You know, if you're sober, you're sober-minded, you're thinking right, you're not influenced. Your cognition, your brain, you're working, it's working properly. You're alert, you're sensitive. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone. It takes one person, someone to devour. That one person allowed a breach. And because that one person allowed that breach, that whole city was then breached. It was then overtaken by an enemy. The Lord says to Sardis, strengthen what remains that is dying. This church had a reputation, or the city had a reputation of being alive. So in the same way, the church had a reputation of being alive. You come in, you do your thing, you're like, yeah, praise the Lord, and the like. And the Lord's looking at you like, you're not alive. Your version of Christ and what he says for you to do may not be the same as his version of who you are and what you're meant to be doing. So as a church, we need to be thinking about this in two ways. The first is individually. We are all members of one body, as it says in Corinthians. We're all members of one body. And let me take this sidestep a bit. If you're, when you wake up, how many of you have had like a dead arm or dead leg? Yeah? Okay. So your body and your members, you've got your hands, your arms, your legs, and so forth. Now, when that leg is dead or your arm is dead, do you jump out of bed and like, yeah, you ready to go? No. What happens to the leg? I almost want to volunteer here. What happens to the leg? Are you able to stand? Are you able to walk? No. So how do you wake your leg up? You're shaking. Anybody try to jump on it and then fall down? That's not very good. Okay. Or some of you, younger brothers, older brothers, trying to prove their strength and they dead arm you. Yeah, that is painful and it hurts and so forth. Okay. So think about the analogy here. If your body is dead, you have to wake it up. It's dying. And the thing is, biologically, it could die. Because if your nerves are compressed and oxygen is not getting to, through the blood, is not getting to your members, the life source is not getting to those members, they are going to die, okay, if it was prolonged. But when we're sleeping and we've got a dead arm, we shake it out. So it's kind of a temporal thing. It's not permanent. But in the same way, we are responsible. Because we have to wake up, you can't say to your dead arm, can you start moving? Because it doesn't work like that. There's something that we have to do. So we can shake it out, or we can stamp on it, or do, you know, like that. We need to do whatever it takes. But we also need to get off of the arm, don't we? We can't just keep lying on the arm. So the two things. One is that we have a responsibility to do the works that we're supposed to do. And I'm going to come on to that in a minute. But as a group, as a church, we also have a responsibility not to lie on our brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility not to press down on you so that you become unnourished and go into that process of being asleep and becoming dead. There's a great thing here, strengthen what remains, so all is not lost. The works were not complete, or they were not perfected. So there is something as a church, there is something that we as part of a wider church in this area of Wandsworth have started, and we need to complete. But in order for us to do that, we need to understand what that work is. Okay? We're all members here of one church, and some of us may be sitting here a little bit squashed or a little bit like, this is like, no, we need to go home, it's Sunday dinner time. But we all have a purpose. There is not one of us that the Lord has not brought into this place for a reason, and there is not one of us that the Lord has not gifted gifts to for the benefit and the building up of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12:27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of a body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of a body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of a body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. When we come into church on a Sunday, we need to not just be in that individual mindset of we come in, we take, we drink, and so forth, and we go back out and we do Sunday, and then we do work like if we don't belong to a body. In Sardis, this is an admonishment to understand that we have to strengthen what remains, and it is not a work for one person, it's a collective work for all of us. Because again, we have an enemy who is going to come in and wants to breach us because we are Christ. The Lord says he came that we might have life to the full. I'm paraphrasing here. But the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. Okay? Sardis is no longer a Sardis. At the time that John was writing, Sardis was still standing. We're getting there. A few more points. So what's the answer? The Lord gives the answer, and he says, remember what you received and what you heard. Now, many of us in here may well have received the Lord. Don't know, some of you may not, but many of us here have received the Lord, and we may be living as if we didn't. We may have become comfortable with being in a nice area in Wandsworth, being affluent, being comfortable. We can pay our bills, don't have to scrimp and scrape maybe. But we have to remember that we have a God who is working in our lives and lives in us. We need to know who we are and whose we are. We need to know our calling, we need to know our purpose, and we need to know what we have. You know that little boy, when it was the Sermon of the Mount, the feeding of the 5,000, and the little boy, I always kind of get this wrong, but the two fish and the five loaves, is it the five loaves and the two fish? But he had something. Please, we can't sit here like we don't have anything to offer this body. Everyone has something to offer in this body, and we need to find out what it is. Now, at the back, or somewhere about, there are some, what I've got here is a tool that hopefully is going to help us to assess where we are. We have to look at our relationships. Where are we? Are we mums? Are we dads? Brothers, sisters, and so forth? What areas do we need to develop? You know, where are you in relation to Christ? Where are you in the battleground? Are you on that wall? Are you scaling down to get your helmet? Or are you AWOL? Don't, you know, we've all been there. Where are you physically? What can you do? You know, are you able to walk? Are you able to get up and get out there? What is that unique thing to you that you do, that you've been gifted? Is it your mind, your intellect, your teaching abilities? Or socially, are you that person who is a greeter and a welcomer and sees a need and goes and meets that need? Reminded of Naomi, who's always got the little ones on her lap, and she sees that space and she welcomes people in and shows them where to go. Emotionally, are you depressed? Have you suffered loss? Are you hurt? Are you even motivated? Know where you are, because if you know where you are, you will know how and where you need to be for the Lord to use you. So we're not doing, what's the word? Resolutions. I've forgotten. Resolutions. We need to do an assessment. We need to watch. We need to know where we are at. And we have to do that. And we need to remember who we are. And that assessment is going to help us. So I'm going to encourage everyone to make sure that they get those and take them home. Find that quiet time and do that assessment before you start your year, because you could be in positions that you're not even meant to be in, or you may not be effective in your positions, or you may have just forgotten who you are, and so you're not effective in your positions. So either way, the Lord says that we need to remember. We need to hold fast to the truth and doctrine and to the apostles' teaching. Oh my gosh, in the world of education, we are being swayed and tossed to and fro by every political issue that comes into government. The next thing obviously will be Brexit, and you know, we're now looking to, right, we've got to be the number one education system and raise up our children and our, you know, our individuals to be economic geniuses and so forth, and there's going to be a focus on trade, and all of that is going to come upon your children. Okay, all of those ideas and ideals that we need to be all embracing and all welcoming, we need to not have any genders anymore. We're going to be a genderless society, so far removed from what the Lord said when he made them male and female. We have to hold fast to truth, to doctrine, to the apostles' teaching, because the apostles' teaching is from Christ, and he has given them authority to teach his word. And that's what we have today in our Bibles. And that's what we stand to. But Sardis may well have had that. They may have had some of those letters. They may have had the teaching of the apostles. They were only 60 years from Christ. And they were dying. The Lord said, strengthen what's about to die. They were dying. We, 2,000 years on, we have it in our hands. Some of us, I mean, I know I've got about 3 or 4 different versions going on up here. And, you know, we've got access to it. But what we must do is hold fast and make sure that we know it. No point, oh yeah, I know of God. And the Lord says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, yo, Jesus, yeah. You'll be like, move. I never knew you, you know. We must know him, because we must know the depth of his word and hold on to that truth, because that is what will keep us from dying. Last thing he said is that we need to repent. We cannot afford to be comfortable and complacent like the Sardis church. We can't just do things from habit. habit leads to tradition, tradition leads to tradition of man, and that then becomes so far removed from what Christ looks like. We are driven and moved by his Spirit and truth. So we need to live a lifestyle of repentance. And it's not just one-off when we receive Christ. It is a continual watching. Where is your heart starting to become calloused? Where is your heart starting to get hard or to die? And what I've got here, I'm just going to, I hope I've got enough. I may not have enough, but if I don't, let me take one over this side. There's some postcards that are going to come round. And what these are, it's just something for you to ride on. There's two coming round, so take whichever one. The one with the heart on it is maybe there are things in your heart that you know and the Lord knows are just moving you away from where you need to be. And maybe you need to repent of that distance that you have from the Lord. Maybe you've stopped your Bible reading. Maybe you're not even studying. Maybe you actually don't even care. There's an apathy there. The other card that was coming round is, it's got a little pink heart on it, which looks like maybe near to a cross. And maybe you might need to, you're kind of okay, but you know that you're still not quite alive. You know that you want to do more. You know you want to, there's something more that you want to do. So what I say to you is to do a divine exchange. You might not know what it is you want to do, but go to the Lord, go to the cross, and Lord, you know, I need more of you. Help me. Or take this desire to be more, effective, and give me what I need. And the Lord will meet you in that place. The last things that the Lord was saying to this church, basically, was that there was a judgment coming. And he said to them that if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know what hour I will come against you. We've read in scripture before that the thief, the Lord talks about a thief, he also used that talk about the enemy. What's interesting is, remember, the thief comes at night. Okay? Thief comes in those dark moments when we're not awake. We're meant to be children of the day, so we're not awake, and the enemy comes in. And it takes the strong man, it takes Christ to bind him. This isn't when the Lord talks about him coming as a thief. What he's saying is, you are so dead that, like a thief, comes in through the thief, but you know how it goes. Comes in through your window or wherever. Thanks, Bob. And so quiet. You don't even know. You're still there sleeping and having pleasant dreams. So it's going to be unannounced and it will be quick. You will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. In the other churches, there were lots of good people with a few bad people. But Sardis gets the, you know, it's like when your mum or your dad's going to tell you off and they leave the worst to last. And it's like, you, this one, this is what you've done. So what he's saying here is that, look, there's still some of you that you've got it going on, in a paraphrase style. You haven't climatized. You haven't assimilated yourself to all the ideas and exchanges coming out of Parliament. Okay, you haven't assimilated yourself to all the trendy things going on in Wandsworth. You are still the church that was established here out of outreach of Charles Spurgeon, who wanted to train people up to gospel living. Let's not be complacent in terms of what's being said here. Thank you. So if the Lord were to, this judgment, we need to not be insensitive to His Spirit. We need to make sure that we are sensitive to our relationship with Him individually so that we can be the members of the body who are alive. Oh my gosh, imagine what that would be like for yourselves, being alive, so that when you come here and come into church, you are alive and this church is alive and we can walk in that. So if the Lord were to describe East Hill, I know your works. What works are we doing as a church, as an assembly of believers in Wandsworth? Is it consistent with the vision of Christ's church? Is it bringing life through the demonstration of His love? Is it under the authority of His word and power of His Holy Spirit? Is it advancing or is it hindering the kingdom? What name do we have here? Individual members of East Hill, the Lord says, I know your works. What works are you doing as a member of His body, a member of this church body? Is your walk consistent with the vision of Christ's love towards you? Do you know He loves you today? Is your walk bringing life to you and others through your demonstration to others of His love? Is your life under the authority of His word and power of His Holy Spirit? Are you growing in His image and as an image bearer of Christ? Because that hasn't changed from Genesis 1. We are image bearers, and as image bearers, we bring Christ's love and life to a dying, decaying world. We can overcome in any of these areas, as the Lord has said. The promise is that they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And He says, I will never blot out His name from the book of life. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There was a bishop called Melito of Sardis, who died about 180 AD. Pretty much, this is about 90 years or so after the letter of the Revelations. And what was lovely about him is that he was a bold person, full of love for Christ. And he took that message to the empire, to the Roman Empire, asking and petitioning Marcus Aurelius to rethink policies on Christianity. He wanted to stop persecution and so forth. What's interesting then is that around this time that there was some persecution, because at the time the letter was written, there wasn't any. This was a dying church. They wasn't persecuted. They weren't threatened and so forth, as were some of the other churches that he wrote to in the seven letters. So something happened. This church must have become alive, or those few people that were alive, and they were doing what was needed to be done. So we need to close and think about where we are. Where are we? Where are we in relation to Christ? Are we alive? Do we know him? Are we sensitive to him? What is our position on the battleground? Battleground meaning life. This the life that we live here is a life that is in spiritual battle. Where are we in that battle? Are we wounded? Are we dead? Are we able? What are we doing? Are we bringing life to others? Physically, intellectually, socially, and emotionally, how are you? Okay, we don't often ask that. How are we? Do we need support? Do we need help? And the other thing, which hopefully I think we just want to play this song. We are admonished to remember, and we need to remember who he is, what he has done, that he's coming back. He's got this agenda to bring life to the whole planet. The whole planet Earth is coming back. Where are we in there? We've got to remember.